Our second scripture reading is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
All right. So throughout Advent, we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sons, and I call it the lost sons. It's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, which really only focuses on the first son, but both sons truly are lost. Both are in need of coming home, of returning to their father with humility and love, and receiving the father's invitation to come home. And while that is obvious of the first son who physically left home, it is perhaps not quite as obvious with the elder son who remained home, but who was relationally far from loving his father. This week, we're going to focus on the younger son, commonly called the prodigal son. And next week, we will turn to the elder son. But both sons are sadly equally lost and distant from their father. Both sons paint two different ways people try to find happiness and fulfillment. And I'm going to read a section of a book just real quick here, just to kind of illustrate this, just to show the different ways that these two sons are trying to find happiness and fulfillment. And I'm going to be gleaning a lot from this book throughout this sermon series, but this is a book called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, and it's a short book, it's a good read, but it's a very challenging read as well. So let me read this just to kind of paint the picture of what's going on with these two sons. So Jesus uses the younger and elder brothers to portray the two basic ways people try to find happiness and fulfillment: the way of moral conformity and the way of self-discovery. Each acts as a lens coloring how you see all of life, or as a paradigm shaping your understanding of everything. Each is a way of finding personal significance and worth, of addressing the ills of the world and of determining right from wrong. The elder brother in the parable illustrates the way of moral conformity. The Pharisees of Jesus' day believed that, while they were a people chosen by God, they could only maintain their place in his blessing and receive final salvation through strict obedience to the Bible. There are innumerable varieties of this paradigm, but they all believe in putting the will of God and the standards of the community ahead of individual fulfillment. In this view, we only attain happiness in a world made right by achieving moral rectitude. We may fail at times, of course, but then we will be judged by how abject and intense our regret is. In this view, even in our failures, we must always measure up. The younger brother in the parable illustrates the way of self-discovery. In ancient patriarchal cultures, some took this route, but there are far more who do so today. This paradigm holds that individuals must be free to pursue their own goals and self-actualization, regardless of custom and convention. In this view, the world would be a far better place if tradition, prejudice, hierarchical authority, and other barriers to personal freedom were weakened or removed. All right, so kind of we're going to look at that idea of moral conformity versus self-discovery. You know, the older brother who's wanting to conform to the morals, the standards, and to do everything right on his own merit versus the path of self-discovery of the younger brother. And both approaches ultimately are wrong. And so with that in mind, Jesus, he's addressing this parable to the hearers and the crowds that day. You know, there was Pharisees and teachers of the law. These are the older brothers that are there in the audience. They are moral conformists. And then there's also the tax collectors and sinners in Jesus' audience, you know, also known as the younger brother, you know, the self-discovery types. And likewise, those same crowds and approaches exist today. And if we are honest, I think we can see that the younger and older brother approaches, we see those in our own lives. You know, at times where maybe we can identify with the younger brother, and at times we maybe identify more with the older brother, and kind of seeking happiness and fulfillment through both of those approaches. Now, ultimately, this parable, it's a picture of someone who is prodigal. You know, prodigal simply means recklessly extravagant and having spent everything. And while that does bring to mind the younger son, the truth is that the father is the one who is truly prodigal. He is recklessly extravagant and he spends everything. And this picture of the father in this story points to us to our Heavenly Father, the prodigal God, who is recklessly extravagant and spends everything for the sake of his children in order to bring them home, to call them to himself, to love them and save them. And we are going to turn and look at that in the third week of this study. And then lastly, on Christmas Eve, we will turn to Jesus, the prodigal Savior, who ultimately acts as the true elder brother, paying the cost and spending everything of his to restore the younger brother, you know, the lost sinners, and to restore them back into the family of God. And we will unpack the beauty of that on Christmas Eve. All right, so that's a lot of intro just for the study, but let me just take a word of prayer as we now dive into the younger brother. Will you please pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this story that you've given us that really just paints a wonderful picture of your gospel, of your great love for us, Lord, and your desire for all your children to come home, that you are willing to spend everything for our sake to bring us home. Lord, just as we reflect today on the younger brother, may we recognize the areas of our life where we see similarities, and may we return home. May we have that longing to return to you, just as the younger brother in this story comes to his senses and has a longing to come back to you. Just may your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and teach us this morning to draw nearer to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the first thing you want to look at here, just the beginning of the story, you know, no place like home with a question mark, you know, no place like home, right? In the parable, it starts with a nice picture of a father who has two sons, you know, a picture of a family, a home, a household. You know, a home is a place ideally that is safe, it's secure. You know, there's love there, there's acceptance, there's approval. Your closest relationships are connected to the idea of home, and your very identity is connected to your family and home. And as well, perhaps your meaning and purpose in life, that's where you discover, you know, what is your purpose in life? What are you going to pursue? You discover that in your home. You know, the very basic needs and desires of your life are met in the household of your parents. You know, and ultimately, the picture of home we receive in the Bible is that of heaven being, you know, being in our Father's presence for all eternity, where every need and desire is fulfilled by him, of looking to our Father to fulfill those needs in our lives. Now, this parable, it ultimately is a picture of how God, as our lovingly provider, as lovingly provides and gives all of himself to his children, you know, to satisfy the desires of their heart, and how his children sadly reject him as their father and pursue other avenues of finding happiness and fulfillment, such as what we already mentioned, the self-discovery path or the moral conformist path. And this parable points to the reality that our greatest needs and desires are only fulfilled by our Heavenly Father. So this parable, it begins very quickly with the younger son rejecting his father and the home he has grown up in. He believes that out there somewhere else, out away from his father, is a better place he can call home. You know, where he can be on his own, where he can be in charge. You know, his father and his home, it just isn't doing it for him. You know, so there's somewhere else that's out there. There's a place, a home even, where the deep desires of his heart will be satisfied. And so he chooses the path of self-discovery. I'm going to go find out what is out there, and I'm going to be in charge of my own life. Now, just to pause and think, what are some of the desires of every human heart that need to be filled? You know, there's a lot of these. We could point out a lot of these things, but I'm just going to focus on five here. That there's five desires of every human heart that need to be filled. One is just simply acceptance. You know, acceptance. I think we eagerly desire to be accepted by others. We want to be accepted by God. And we are at a loss when this desire is not met. That is a desire in our heart, a desire for acceptance. Second is a desire for approval. You know, we seek the approval of others. And we'll do almost anything to earn it at times. You know, we thrive on the approval of others. That is a desire that is in our heart to have approval. And we need approval. Third, there's a desire for identity. You know, we want to stand out. We want to be unique. We want to be known as something. You know, I could say I'm a runner. I'm this, I'm that. You know, I'm a Redskins fan. All right, boo. Anyways, but they're terrible this year. It's not really a good thing to be identified as. But anyways, we crave identity. We want to know our identity. That is the desire in each of us. We also have a desire for purpose, for meaning. We crave significance and wanting our lives to mean something, to make a difference. You know, there's this desire to know the purpose of our lives, and that really, I think, it gnaws at us a lot at times. We want to know, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of my life? And another desire we have is for security, you know, just for basic provision. You know, we need to be secure. You know, we need to be secure physically, emotionally, spiritually. We have that basic desire for security in our lives. And we spend a lot of time worrying about that as well. And so all those desires, acceptance, approval, desire for identity, purpose, security, you know, in and of themselves, those are not wrong desires. They're natural needs and desires of our hearts, and they're placed there by God. To be met by him. But when we reject our Father in heaven, we reject the one who can meet those needs. And we replace him with something else, and that always leads to destructive results. And that is what happens to the younger son. He is really rejecting, you know, the ability of his father to meet the needs and desires of his heart. You know, he's rejecting his father's acceptance. He's saying to him, I don't need you. I don't need your love. You know, there are others out there who will accept me. He is rejecting his father's approval. You know, who are you to tell me what I should and shouldn't do with my life? You know, what is good for me and what isn't? I can determine that myself. He is rejecting also his identity as his father's son and as a member of his house and all that it stands for. By demanding his inheritance, he's basically saying to his father, you know, Father, you're as good as dead to me. I just want my stuff, my goods, my money that is rightfully mine. I don't want you at all. I just want the stuff. I want the money. And so he's rejecting his identity as his son. And he's going to be who he wants to be. He's going to make his own identity. He's also rejecting his father's purpose. You know, the father's plans for him, perhaps. The father's character. You know, what the father values, sees as meaningful, as important in life. And he's saying, instead, I'm free to be and become what I want. You know, and who I want. You know, I'm the master of my own destiny. I don't need your purposes for my life. I don't need your plan. And he's also rejecting his father's security and provision. You know, I can do better than my father with all that wealth. You know, I'll show him. You know, I don't care for the way he's managing the wealth right now. I give it to me, and I'll show you how to manage that wealth. I can provide for myself, and I can meet my own needs in whatever way I desire. And that's where this younger son is at. He is rejecting his father and deciding, I can fulfill these desires in my heart in my own way. Obviously, within that, we see a great, you know, a pride in himself. You know, he's just prideful, and he believes that he knows better than his father, and he has no need for him. And that sum up, really, the actions of this younger brother. He wants to pursue his own path, this path of self-discovery. And pride is always a path of, it's a great destroying path that one can walk on. And now to sum this up before moving on, the younger son, he is demanding his inheritance. And what is shocking is that the father, shockingly, he gives the inheritance to his younger son. I think that is an amazing thing. You know, you probably just think, you'd say, you know, what are you talking about? I'm still alive. I'm not giving you any of that. You know, he has no reason to give his son any of this. But shockingly, he gives the son what he demands. And even though this demand is disrespectful, it's arrogant, and it's just flat out wrong, you know, he still allows his son to take all the wealth and go. You know, he has no right to his inheritance at this time, yet the father graciously gives it to him. And now to think about that, the younger son, you know, I think that younger son, each of us have a deep desire for identity, purpose, and acceptance, approval, and security. We each have those same desires in each of our heart as well, just like the younger son had those. But the son, he is rejecting his father as the fulfillment of those desires. He, you know, he's rejecting the father's approval, acceptance, his purpose, identity, and security. And the son is just basically saying, I want nothing to do with you, and I'm going to seek to discover it and make a new home for myself where I believe I can satisfy the deep longings and desires of my heart. And so he sets off away from his home. And that's the second point here, is just searching for a home. He gathers all his belongings, his newly acquired wealth. And the younger son, he departs. He goes to a distant country to discover all that is out there. He wanted to be as far away as possible from the house he grew up in, from his father. He made his home in this far-off country and sought the enjoyment and pleasure of that country. And he spends everything to meet those desires of his heart. You know, and how common it is to flee as far from God's presence as we can, spending all that we have to satisfy the lust of our flesh as we make this world our home. And that's what he did. He made that distant land a home, and it's easy for us just to make this world our home rather than turning to God to allow him to meet the desires of our heart. And so this younger brother, he spent everything. You know, he spent everything because he was craving acceptance. He was craving approval. He was seeking purpose. He wanted a new identity, and he wanted security, and he was craving those things, and he spent everything to try to get those things. But in the end, he ended up with nothing. In pursuit of acceptance, he spent everything he had, but as soon as the wealth ran dry and famine settled in, no one stuck by him. No one would give him anything. They only wanted his money, and they didn't accept him at all. Once the wealth dried up, he didn't have anyone that accepted him anymore. In pursuit of approval, he spent his wealth partying and on wild living. He was doing whatever he thought necessary to be approved of by others, you know, using his wealth to gain friends and their approval. I think it's very easy for us to fall into the trap sometimes of using the good gifts that God has given us. Think about that inheritance he gave to his son here in this story. You know, using the good gifts of God in order to be approved of by men. We instead take those gifts and go squander them on something else than what they were intended. And so like this son, we sometimes get caught in that trap of trying to pursue approval, to fulfill that desire in our hearts. By spending it on all these different things. And that's what he did. He was spending it and spending it, trying to gain approval. But in the end, he ended up with nothing. In pursuit of identity, he became the life of the party for a time. But in the end, he was a broken and bankrupt man with no friends or family. And he had a reputation for recklessness. And that became his identity. And in pursuit of purpose, he made his purpose the pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification. And that is what he poured his heart into and what gave him value and meaning. And that was what he treasured, but that purpose, it ran dry very fast, as all lustful pursuits of the flesh always end in famine. And this left him wanting and craving and in continuous dissatisfaction as he longed to eat even the slop of the pigs. And that was the low to which his life had come. He no longer had any great purpose in his life. He just wanted to eat pig slop. And then lastly, in pursuit of security, he thought his wealth was never ending. It could provide all he needed. You know, he was untouchable, he was entitled, and he could provide for himself. You know, he didn't need his father's help or guidance, and in the end, you know, he was left without any security at all. He had to be hired out to a person that watched over pigs. And even then, he didn't have food. He had no security in any way, shape, or form. And so his search for a new home, for doing things his own way and being the master of his own destiny, it was coming crashing down around him. And in this pursuit of self-discovery, this young man was desperately lost and without a home. And he was ultimately dead to his father and his father's family. He had spent everything and his life was in shambles, and he was without acceptance, approval, identity, purpose, or security. None of the desires of his heart were being met. And so at this moment, there all of a sudden becomes this longing for home. You know, that he's at the end of himself. He's, you know, at rock bottom. He's, you know, he's watching over filthy and dirty pigs. And he himself is feeling like one of those pigs. You know, he's longing to eat the slop that is before him. And he just feels like one of these dirty pigs. And in that moment, this intense longing for home, this intense longing for his father comes back to him. And it brings him to his senses. You know, why perhaps is this longing come at this moment? Well, for one, the affliction of his sin, the affliction of what he had done, his foolishness, it finally does wake him up. He's at this point of rock bottom, and he's before pigs. He's dirty. He's nasty. He probably hasn't showered. He hasn't eaten. You know, he's broke, starving. And you can imagine at this point, too, the emotional and relational brokenness that has happened in his life. He was chasing after wild living, which implies prostitution and things like that. He was chasing after all the things and pleasures of this world. And so he is broken. He is starving. He's at the end of his rope. You know, so his affliction is great and overwhelming, and that finally kind of knocks some sense into him. And then second with that, he also remembers his father's house. You know, he considers it and he compares it to his present situation. And he stops and thinks. He stops and thinks very deeply about this and humbly reckons with the truth of the comparison. You know, he stops and thinks, you know, the hired men at my father's house, you know, those that were just hirelings, they just, you know, they're not part of even the household itself. They're not, you know, sons. But they always had food to spare. They always had abundant food. You know, they're abundantly provided for, and here I am, you know, with nothing, and I'm wanting to eat pig slop. How much better might I be if I return? You know, there is abundance there. You know, why am I staying in this situation? He remembers his father's house and all the provision that was there, and he kind of comes to this reckoning. He comes to his senses because of he remembers what his father's house was like. And so that longing for home and his father, it brings about a genuine confession and repentance in his life. You know, first he decides to set out, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back and speak to my father, you know, to acknowledge that the path I took was wrong, you know, to repent of it and turn away from it. And so he decides, he kind of has this little confession speech that he comes up with, and it's a very thought out speech, though. He decides what he needs to say. First and foremost, the first word he says is father. You know, he's going to acknowledge his father as his father, you know, that he is alive and rightfully his father. Even though he rejected him and considered him as dead, he's going to still go back to him and say, you know, Father, I'm going to give you the title and the respect that you deserve. And then second, he says, I have sinned. You know, he owns his sin in his life. He doesn't make excuses for it, but clearly acknowledges it. Third, he says, against heaven and against you. I have sinned against heaven and against you. He knows that what he has done has not just been against his father, but he has also defied God and his authority and been in contempt of God and his goodness. So he recognizes that his sin is great. It's not just against his father, but it's beyond that as well. Fourth, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He, you know, he judges and condemns himself. He recognizes that he is no longer worthy to be in the family, to have privileges, to have the rights of being a son. You know, he says, I'm unworthy to receive any favor or grace from my father. And it would be even just for my father to not even receive me. I think he's kind of acknowledging, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and I'm just hoping that you still would receive me back. He has no guarantee that that will happen. And then last, he says, you know, make me like one of your hired men. And I think, you know, he just recognizes that, you know, I just want to be back in my father's house no matter what, because, you know, I hold my father's house in high honor and value because I recognize that there is abundance there, and I rejected that. But you know what? If I can come back, just let me be someone that's a hireling, you know, that's someone that's a hired worker. Because at least I'll have some provision. And so he did not see it before that his house that he grew up in would meet the desires of his heart, but he's starting to see it now, and he places great value on returning to his father's home. You know, as Psalm 84:10, which we sang and read earlier, it says, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And he comes to this realization, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. If that just means I'm a hired worker, if I can just rather be a doorkeeper and be in the house of my father than be anywhere else. And so with that confession in his heart, he deliberately then sets out to return to his father. You know, having spent everything, he now returns to surrender all that is left, and all that is left is himself. He's going to return and surrender himself at his father's feet with no guarantees of his father's response. You know, he was caught really in between fear and hope. You know, he's fear of perhaps, well, my father might still reject me. He might turn me away. Or perhaps maybe he'll receive me. He doesn't know what their answer will be, but he knows he needs to return and repent and confess. And so this intense longing for home, for his father, it gave him the courage that he needed to repent, to return home and seek forgiveness and place himself at the mercy of his father. His journey of self-discovery had come to an end with him discovering that his first home with his father is where he needed to be all along. But now he was fearing he may not even be able to enter that home again. So lastly, the last part of the story, just coming home. You know, so as the younger brother makes his trek home in sorrow, remorse, and grief, he's, you know, preparing for the worst. And at best, he's hoping to be a lowly hired hand where perhaps he can maybe pay off some of his debt that he owes. You know, in the midst of that sorrow, an amazing thing happens. While he is still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and ran to him. You know, this is not something that the patriarch, you know, the father in that society, you know, that the top dog in a household would do. They would not get up and run. You know, but what we see is that this father, he gets up and he runs to his son. He's been looking for him. He's been anticipating and longing for the return of his son. And so he urgently runs out to him. And then he even throws his arms around him, embraces the son. And the filthiness of his clothing, you know, think about it. This son has just come from the pigsty. And he's just walking home. He doesn't have anything. And yet his father embraces him in all that filthiness. And then he even kisses him. And this is all before the younger son has even had a chance to say anything, to even begin into his little confession. You know, at this point, the son, he does start into his confession. I mean, that's important because he's acknowledging the hurt and pain that he has caused his father and how unworthy he is to be called his son. But notice that before he can finish and say the part of being a hired servant, the father jumps in and calls to the servants to bring the best robe, the family ring for his finger, and sandals, and to prepare a feast. You know, in other words, the father saying, you know, he just kind of lets the son say what he's going to say, but he doesn't let him get into any more. He says, no, you're my son. You've returned. I'm going to put the best robe on you. You know, I'm going to put the ring on your finger, the family ring, the signet ring. You know, I'm going to give you sandals because you've been walking barefoot. You have nothing. And I'm going to restore some comfort to your life. I'm going to prepare a feast for you. You know, he's basically, the father is saying, you know, you are my son and you are not my servant. You know, all is forgiven and I'm abundantly providing grace to you. And this is the beauty of this passage is there's just this amazing gift of God's grace that we see. And this would have been a shock to the crowd as Jesus is teaching them. And it teaches us a lot about God, you know, all those desires of our hearts, the acceptance, the approval, you know, that God meets every single one of those through his grace. You know, he accepts us, he embraces us in our filth. He approves us, you know, he kisses us and assures us of his love. He gives us an identity as his children, you know, giving us the full privileges and rights of being a child of God. You know, he gives us his robes of righteousness. And he gives us purpose and meaning as he gives us the signet ring, which for us as Christians, that's that seal of the Holy Spirit, you know, the mark of the family of God. And then he gives us sandals to carry forth the work of the kingdom as we proclaim the gospel of peace. And lastly, he gives us security and provision, providing us with a feast, you know, abundantly beyond what we could ever ask for or expect. You know, our God truly meets all our needs and desires, even when we are unworthy to receive anything from him. You know, so what a joy it is to come home to our Father in heaven. You know, as this the joy, the son, he was returning to Israel. He didn't know what to expect, but he all of a sudden got this great picture of joy. And for us, what a joy it is to come home to our Father in heaven. You know, what a Father we have who delights in us and gives us not what we deserve or fear, but who abundantly gives grace far beyond our greatest hopes. You know, truly, as the psalmist says, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, what a joy it is that we can come to our Father's house and have every desire of our heart met through him. In closing, just a few thoughts of application just as we finish here. You know, first, God alone meets our greatest needs and desires. You know, and really to ask ourselves, are you seeking him alone for these? You know, those great desires of our hearts, the desire for acceptance, approval, security, our identity, our purpose. Are we seeking God alone for those things? Or are we still on that path of self-discovery, trying to meet those needs on our own? You know, recognize that God alone can meet those needs in our lives and turn to him. And second, it is never too late to come back home. You know, you're never too filthy to return to the Father. You know, he longs for you to come home, and he is ready to start the party. He is the one that's ready to start that party. And then third, this Advent, rejoice in the hope that Christ left his home to bring you home to the Father. You know, rejoice that we have our home to return to, that we have a home that is prepared for us, that we will one day with our Lord be in his presence. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this story, Lord. It is a great picture of your amazing grace. Lord, we recognize in our own lives, I recognize and know in my own heart just how my heart wanders and strays. And it's at times seeks to be far from you, seeking to satisfy the desires of my heart on my own merit, on my own strength, you know, thinking that I can satisfy those needs in my life. I know I get caught in that often, and there's just a large part of me that can identify with this younger brother. Lord, I thank you that no matter how far I know that I run away or how far any of us run away, that you are always ready with open arms to embrace us and to receive us back home. Lord, I thank you that your grace and your mercy is abundant, and it is beyond what we would imagine or hope for. Lord, I thank you for this story, just the illustration of grace. Lord, just that you meet every need of our and desire of our hearts. Lord, just may we this Advent season just reflect on the great reality that we can come home to you and to your presence. Lord, that you have opened up the way for us to return home and to have salvation. Lord, just may we just be honest in our own lives and just take an honest reflection on our own hearts and just recognize those areas where we need to turn back to you and come back into your presence and just humbly confess before you just our need for you and our desire for you. Lord, again, just strengthen our longing for you. Just may we seek your presence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, so much for your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 172, O Come, Emmanuel. And the fourth verse I really liked, it says, O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. I truly think that's a reflection on the story of the prodigal son, just that there's been a way opened up for our heavenly home, that that the Christ leads us to that heavenly home, and he closes the path of misery, that our former life doesn't have to be the end of the story, but we can return home. So please join in singing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, verses 1 through 4.